grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as we find it written in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, reading there in the 15th chapter, especially verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, dear friends in Christ Jesus. You who are here in God's house, and you also, Christian friends, who are worshiping with us by means of the radio. I hope, dear friends, that you feel at home here in church this morning, and it is my earnest prayer that all of us who are worshiping either here in church or by means of the radio, that when the service is over, we will have been glad that we spent these moments with our Lord. You heard me mention over at the lectern this morning that today is the 11th Sunday after Trinity. Now, in the ancient Christian church on this Sunday, the epistle lesson was taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses. You recall that the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, came to Corinth in Greece, and he spent 18 months there and established a very flourishing Christian congregation. He wrote two letters to that congregation later, and the epistle for today is taken from that first letter. And I don't know about you, but it's always a thrill to me to think that in the hundreds of thousands of liturgical churches in the world, that's the epistle lesson that will have been read or will be read on this day, showing us again, as the people of God, there is a unity, at least in that section of the Word of God. And when Paul was writing in this 15th chapter to the Christians at Corinth, he tells them, I remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you, that you received from me, that you believed, and on which you stand. So he was talking to them about the gospel, and he said this about that gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. He said this, it is this gospel, he said, by which you are saved. And then he said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So here's what we find the apostle telling them. He is saying to the Christians at Corinth, will you do this? Will you hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you continue to believe it? Will you continue to trust that gospel? And all because of this, he reminds them that Christ's gospel has eternal life to give you on the day of your death. He reminds them, make no bones about it. Don't have any doubts or misgivings. This gospel, it actually has an eternity with God ready for you in the moment of your death. It will never fail you. It will never forsake you. You can stake your life on that. This thing will never happen. But what if you hold fast to the gospel? When death comes, that gospel, beyond question, will have an eternity. It will have a heaven for you with God. That was the great thing that he called on. And you know, today, we in the 20th century as Christians, we find that the Apostle Paul, through the Word of God, written by inspiration, says to you and me as Christians, Christians, hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cling to it. Don't let it get away from you under any circumstance. Believe it. Hold fast to it. Put your trust in it. And all because Paul says Christ's gospel, that good news, that glorious revelation of Christ, it does have salvation. It has deliverance from an eternal punishment for sin awaiting you on the day of your death. It has an eternity of bliss for you with God in heaven. And perhaps you and I as Christians in this place, we say, you know, I believe the gospel. I hold fast to it. But we say, but I have doubts and misgivings sometimes whether when the moment of my death comes, whether there will be salvation and eternal life, whether the gospel really has salvation awaiting me. Isn't there a possibility that I may be disappointed? Isn't there a possibility that that gospel may not come through? That somehow or other, even though I stake my life on it, but that the gospel of Christ will not have eternal life for me in the moment of my death? Couldn't that gospel somehow or other fail me? Couldn't it delude me? Could I stake my life on that, that when I believe the gospel is going to come through, and it's not going to fail me, and it absolutely will see that I have eternal life? And we may say to ourselves in moments of weakness, sometimes I doubted, and I would to God that God had given me some kind of a guarantee that I can close my eyes in death, and when I have the gospel of Christ, that I may have the guarantee that salvation will be there, that I will not be fooled, that this is not a fraud, that it will come through. And you know, thank God, Christian friends, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he told them, God has given a guarantee. God gives us a guarantee. God gives us an absolute proof that this gospel does have eternal life awaiting us who believe the gospel in the moment of our death. You and I may say, what in the world is the guarantee? What is that absolute guarantee that God has told us that it will never happen, that the gospel will not have eternal life for you and me when we have believed it in the moment of our death? And Paul gloriously reminds the Corinthians, this is that guarantee, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why today, as Paul calls to you and to me as Christians, he says, hold on to the gospel. Don't ever let anybody take it away from you. Believe it and trust it, because Christ's gospel, that good news, absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, it will have an eternal bliss for you in the moment of your death because of the guarantee that Christ has given. And let's look at that guarantee this morning. We may say, does Christ's resurrection of the dead, does it actually guarantee me that the gospel of Jesus Christ will come through, that it's not a fraud, that it's going to never disappoint me, that it will never delude me, that I will never awaken a horrible disillusionment, that I trusted the gospel and that it failed me? Is the resurrection of Christ from the dead, is it that kind of a tremendous guarantee? And Christian friends, it certainly is, because in the first place, Paul reminds you and me of this glorious fact, that the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it guarantees you and me that Christ, beyond the shadow of a doubt, he was the promised Messiah and Redeemer who was going to come into the world. You and I may have perplexing doubts sometimes about this. We may say, was Jesus of Nazareth, that little boy that was born down in Bethlehem and that grew up in Nazareth, was he the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world that was supposed to come? Couldn't there be a possibility that he may have thought he was, but couldn't he have deluded himself? Couldn't he have absolutely, even though he was convinced that he was, couldn't he have been wrong? How can I be certain that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah that God said would come into the world? Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he told them, what does the Word of God say? He said, remember, Corinthians, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ, he said, died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried as the Scripture said he would be buried, and that he arose again on the third day as the Scripture said that he would. What was the mark of Messiah that everyone would know? Going back to the Word of God, to the Old Testament said this in simple language, when Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, this is the way you can know that he is the Messiah. He's going to die. We go back to the Old Testament, go back to the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ came into the world. And Isaiah said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. In other words, Messiah is going to die. And then he also said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah said, this is the way you'll know him. He's going to die for our sins. And Christ Jesus died for our sins, as Paul reminded the Corinthians. Then he said, and he was buried as the Scripture said he would be. The Old Testament said, you'll know Messiah. He will number his grave with the rich. And he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's grave. And Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And then the Old Testament also said something else. David, in one of his Psalms, he says this as he is praying. He says, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul unto hell." And then he says, "God, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption." When your Holy One comes, Lord God, he will not see corruption. That body will not return to dust. It will not see putrefaction. In other words, the Old Testament said, when Messiah comes, this is the way you're going to know him. This will be the great guarantee. He will rise from the dead. And did Jesus give that very same sign when they asked him one day, "How do we know that you're not a fraud? How do we know that you, Jesus of Nazareth, you're the Messiah as you claim to be? How do we know that you are the Savior to come?" And Jesus said, "If you want a sign, I'll give you one." And Jesus said, "This is it, and the only sign man ever needed." Christ went back to the Old Testament, said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the bosom of the earth. In other words, and then he will rise again. Christ says, here's the way you know that I am authentic. Here's the way you know that I am the Messiah. When I rise from the dead, he staked everything on that, and then he arose from the dead. Did he arise from the dead? This is a magnificent chapter, because when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, he arose from the dead, Corinthians, he appeared to Cephas. You may say, well, who is Cephas? Well, Cephas was none other than Simon Peter. Did Christ arise from the dead? Paul says, go and ask Peter. Peter, son of John, Pete Johnson. Paul had talked to Pete Johnson, and Pete Johnson said, he appeared to me. Now, that was sometime on the afternoon of Easter Sunday. You may say, I wonder what Jesus had to say to Pete Johnson. And I think you and I can rather imagine that when he appeared to him alive from the grave, that he said, "Oh, Pete, you denied me and said that you never knew me. And I know that you sinned, but Pete, I forgive you." It must have been a tremendous thing. And I imagine they both cried, but there was a forgiveness. Pete Johnson saw him. And then Paul says he was seen by the 12. That Sunday night, the disciples were there and they saw him. The following Sunday night, Thomas saw him. And when Thomas was able to take his fingers and put them in the plint in his hand and in the hole in his side, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Paul says, listen, if you want an absolute certainty that the gospel will not fail you, this will never happen, that when you have it and death comes, that it will not have eternal life for you. Paul says, remember, Christ arose from the dead. That was the very sign that he was the Messiah. And therefore, because he arose, he is no less than God. He was big enough to be the Savior of the world. Don't forget the deity of Jesus Christ. When you and I look at him, sure, he was a human being. He was a human being without sin, but he was more than a human being. He was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And being God, he was of more value than the human race. He certainly was qualified to bring eternal life for all men. And therefore, Paul says, listen, hold on to the gospel. Don't you ever let anybody take it away from you. Believe it and trust it, because the gospel of Christ, Paul says, it absolutely will have eternal life for you in that moment of death. You have an absolute guarantee, his resurrection from the dead. He was the Messiah. He arose, and because he arose, he was no less than God. And therefore, in simple language, today you and I ought to say to ourselves, I am determined that I'm going to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to trust it. And if that's the conviction of your heart and mind, then this morning we're going to say, and I shall never tolerate anybody to substitute something for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you know it or not, but in the church there is again a turmoil going on. There are those within the confines of the church who are saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ has got to go. There is something much more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that in the moment of death there is eternal life awaiting us when we believe the gospel of Christ. We are being told that there is another gospel of much more importance, and men refer to it as the social gospel. And by that they mean this shall be the duty of the church. The church shall go out and eradicate poverty, and it shall eliminate ghettos, and it shall eliminate want and distress. Supposing the church substituted the social gospel for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is conceivable that we could eliminate poverty from this nation. When I was in Stockholm, Sweden, I was in a nation that simply challenge me, as my guide said to me, I challenge you to find poverty in Sweden. In Stockholm, he said, look at those new apartments. They are for the aged who don't have a dime. We even pay students to go to college. You will not find want. You will not find poverty. You will not find filth. We are the socialistic nation of the world. Supposing that the church said this shall be our aim, and supposing that within a matter of months we could eliminate poverty and want, and every man have a new home, every man have decent surroundings, then what? In its very best, what a tragedy, because it would mean this, fine as that is, and God knows that is necessary, but it would mean that even though all of us had everything we wanted in this life, nevertheless, not one soul would know Jesus Christ, not one soul, neither you or I would be ready to die. And death's going to come to you and me, and that means an eternity. We may, at the expense of the social gospel, say, but to have these needs now, that they will more than compensate for the loss of a man's soul, my Lord didn't say that. My Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My Lord told the story of a rich fool who one day said, I'm going to tear down my barns and my granaries, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. I'm going to live it up. And then God said to that man, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ says the social gospel is paramount and it shall be substituted for the gospel of Christ, then no man shall be ready for death. And you and I can die in this moment, and we can die tonight. And shall we go through that horrible tragedy of accepting that which is best is temporary and lose that which is eternally? To be lost, Christ says it were better that you and I had never been born. Let's stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church dare not, it must not, it cannot substitute a social gospel for the gospel of Christ. Because that gospel of Christ assures you and me, and it's going to come through, and it won't fail you and me, and this could never happen, that it isn't there. That in the moment of death, that when you and I have the gospel of Christ, we have this assurance that an eternity of bliss with God in heaven awaits us, and it's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, Paul says, will you do this, Corinthians? And he speaks to us. Will you do this? Will you stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Keep on believing it. Keep on trusting him. Christ's gospel, that good news, that glad tidings of Jesus Christ, it absolutely assures you that in the moment of death, when you have that gospel, that there will be awaiting you a deliverance from eternal punishment for sin. There will be awaiting you heaven. There will be awaiting you an eternity of bliss with God. And you and I will say, what more could I want? And but we say, oh, if I only had a guarantee. And Paul says, you do. The resurrection of Christ, because in the second place, Paul reminds you and me that the resurrection of Christ from the dead gives you and me this guarantee beyond the shadow of a doubt that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. Supposing there had been no resurrection, supposing Christ's life had ended at Calvary, you and I would stand at Calvary, we'd have to say, we had hoped that he had been the Savior. We hoped that when he died for our sins, that he bore hell in our stead. We hoped that when he fulfilled the law and died for us, that he merited a 100% righteousness for us that admits us to heaven, but he's dead. And therefore, Paul says, but Christ is raised from the dead. Did Christ rise from the dead? Paul says, writing, remember, he said, one time he appeared to more than 500 at one time up in Galilee. Evidently, that was the appearance that Jesus talked so much about before his death. Remember, he told the disciples, don't forget, you're going to meet me in Galilee. That was 100 miles away from Jerusalem. And so again, up in Galilee on one of those mountains, and I stood and looked at some of those mountains, wondering which one it was. One day after his resurrection, here Christ appeared, and there were more than 500 of his followers there. Evidently, the time when he gave the great missionary command, the living Christ, Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are told that some, when they saw him, doubted whether it was he. But they were convinced as he spoke, there is the living Christ. Paul says, he's alive. Over 500 saw him, and most of them are still living. Some have died. Go ask them. They saw him. Therefore, he is risen. And what's the glorious guarantee? The fact that God raised his Son from the dead. There is no greater guarantee that God the Father could give you and me but what he accepted, the sacrifice of Christ. That when Christ died on the cross for you and me, he did open up heaven because God raised him up, assuring you and me that bills paid in full, the whole ball of wax has been taken care of. And thus this guarantee, that not only when death comes to you and me, when we have the gospel, not only is there an eternity of bliss awaiting us, but it's the joy of God's heart to give it to you and me. What is the assurance that I have when I have the gospel? That when death comes, it's the delight of God to bestow eternal life, because it was God's joy to raise his Son. Listen, there is nothing that God the Father would rather do than when death comes to you and me and we have the gospel to give us eternal life. There is nothing grander that would cheer his heart. Why, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, 100 million angels will rejoice, and the bells of heaven will ring, and God will say, oh, how thankful I am that you held on to the gospel of my Son. What a joy it is to welcome you into heaven. Come into the heaven of heavens and come and enjoy in eternity. You make my heart rejoice. That's the spirit in which God gives us eternal life on the day of death, because he raised Christ from the dead. When you and I ask for a guarantee, for an absolute assurance, for real proof, that when death comes, that the gospel that you and I hold on to, that it will give us eternal life. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees us. This, I can assure you, will never happen. No man who has ever put his confidence in the gospel of Christ will ever be disappointed. That can't happen because Christ arose from the dead. That ought to mean in simple language in your life and mine today that we say, I'm going to hold on to the gospel of Christ. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. I'm never going to let it get away from me. And then we ought to determine this, that we're not going to tolerate not only this in the church, that somebody's going to substitute a social gospel for the gospel of Christ, but we are not going to tolerate somebody to compromise that gospel, that is, to water it down. There is also in the church, whether you know it or not, those who are saying, we're living in the 20th century. Well, I've been told a number of times, Hollinson, you got to come into the 20th century. You got to come into this 20th century of science and intellectualism. And I have been told that men could never believe that Christ arose from the dead. That's nonsense. And yet the Word of God says that he did arise. There are men that look at the Word of God and say it doesn't mean what it says. This is a very figure of speech in which men write that Christ didn't rise from the dead. May I say for our Lutheran Church, and as you know, the Lutheran Church in this country is divided into about three large groups. We belong to the American Lutheran Church. Another group is the Lutheran Church in America, and another group, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And may I say, on the basis of a confession of faith, on the basis of this, that all three agree that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, inerrant, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and on the basis of the confession of what the Word of God teaches about Christ, we have come to a fellowship. Our American Lutheran Church extended the arm of fellowship, pulpit and all, that our pastors can exchange pulpits, and our members, that you may commune in the LCA churches and they may commune in ours, on the basis of a confession of faith. And last month, thank God, in Denver, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod extended its fellowship arms to our American Lutheran Church, that we may again have exchange in pulpit and in altar fellowship. Why, on the basis of, again, the inspired Word of God, and on the confession of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word. But that does not mean, may I say, and sadly so, that every pastor in the American Lutheran Church, or every pastor in the LCA, or every pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod believes in the inspiration of Scriptures. They do not. There are some who do not believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. But the Word of God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the Scriptures, that He watched over what men wrote, that what they wrote was the Word of God, and that they wrote without error. And therefore, the only Christ that I know is the Christ of the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures are not authoritative, if they are not inspired by God and they have not been provided by God and protected by God, then Christ can't be any better than the Scriptures that declare Him. And I don't care even if it's a Lutheran pastor. If a Lutheran pastor gets up and has to say that he no longer believes the Scriptures are inspired of God, if he can no longer accept the deity of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, if he can no longer accept the actual risen Christ from the dead, he has no business in the pulpit. If the time in my life should come that I can no longer believe in the resurrection of Christ as God's Son of the dead, I'm going to quit. Because I believe, as St. Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Yet dare not be mutilated, yet dare not be compromised, yet dare not be watered down. Christ's gospel, it's the gospel that says eternal life is awaiting you, and it's based on the guarantee of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we lose that gospel by watering it down, then tragedy of tragedies, we haven't any comfort to offer a man who has a guilty conscience. If we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ, what can you say to a man whose conscience is troubling him, who longs for forgiveness and feels that he can't find it? I had a young man not long ago say to me, I was reared in a Christian home and I wandered away from Christ and I've lived it up in the world, I've done everything and I've tried to come back and God seems so far away, God seems so reluctant to want to forgive me, I feel that He doesn't want me, I feel that He doesn't want to wash my soul, I feel that He doesn't want to save me. A man in panic and a man suffering. When you've got a gospel of good news, that a gospel of good news based on the resurrection of Christ, then I could say this to that young man. Listen, young man, when Christ died on the cross, He died for your sins as He died for mine. I don't care what your sins have been. And when He arose from the dead, God, His Heavenly Father, accepted that sacrifice as full payment. And that's payment for your sins as well as for mine. And therefore, I know this, when you tell Him you are sorry, and when you put your confidence in that good news, that God forgives you just as certain as Jesus arose from the dead. And then I gave him communion. I said, what a comfort we have here, that this living Christ, by means of lowly bread and wine, can give us His body and His blood. His body that was given in death and that blood that was shed. And I explained to him, I like to look at that body and blood as two erasers. And you've heard me mention that before. Oh, you can call one a dry eraser, one a wet eraser. And I said, isn't this a wonderful comfort to know that in communion, by means of bread and wine, the living Christ gives us His body and His blood, which was the sacrifice for sins. And that those erasers, when they reach your soul and mind, they erase absolutely off of your soul and mind every thought that's been wrong, every deed that has been done, every sin that has been spoken, everything left undone, that when God looks at your soul and mind because of the eraser of His body and blood, your soul and mind's whiter than snow. But I could tell him, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, not even the scars remain. And that God says, I remember your sins no more. That's the gospel. And that therefore I told him, now you can start to forgive yourself. He may seem far away, but oh God, in Christ, in the good news, He washes your soul whiter than snow, and He grants you that assurance in the Lord's Supper. Listen, if we lose the gospel, we've got nothing to give the man who's despairing within, who is saying, God doesn't want me, God won't forgive me, my sins are so great, a man who goes into despair. But oh, when we have a gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, then because it's based on this guarantee that Christ lives, why, God is more eager to forgive than he is to eat. It's the joy of his existence. That's the comfort we have. And that's why Paul today would say to you and me, Christians of the 20th century, hold on to the gospel. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Believe it and trust it. And that gives you this assurance that that gospel, it's never going to fail you. It's never going to come short. It's never going to be a sense of fraud. It'll never double-cross you. When death comes and you have faith in that gospel, there will be awaiting you eternal life and eternal existence with God in heaven beyond the shadow of a doubt, because it's guaranteed by his resurrection. And that resurrection, Paul reminds you of me in the third place, it guarantees us beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ conquered the grave. Christ's resurrection shows that he came back from the grave. Did he? There are those who say, how could anybody raise himself from the dead? You Christians are a credulous lot. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and Paul says, and don't forget, I saw him too. I had an occasion, as you know, to walk on the way to Damascus, and it was a beautiful sunshiny day, very warm, and it was somewhere around noon about the time when Paul was going up that same road, and it was rather a thrill, and our guide said, about in here, we think, is where Paul again had the great vision, what it must have been. He was Saul of Tarsus at the time, walking along, going to Damascus, and he was going to kill Christians, and suddenly, again, there was a great cloud that came, and he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the answer came, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And Paul saw him, and Paul told the Corinthians, I saw him, he appeared to me, and I saw him with my own eyes, he's alive. He appeared to me, I'm least of the apostles, most unimportant of all. I was like one born out of due time. I'm like an abortion. I'm like a fetus. I'm like a fetus that turns your stomach. A child that is born just again soon after conception. That's all I am. But I saw him. And he said, God's grace was so great. That's why I am what I am. And you couldn't talk him out of it. He saw the living Christ. And because he saw the living Christ, Paul knew that he had conquered the grave. And therefore, the guarantee that you and I have, when death comes, there will be an eternity of bliss awaiting you and me when we have the gospel, because the living Christ assures us that your body and mine at the last day will be raised up, that our bodies will enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven. Just as certain as Christ lives and raised his body, just so your body and mine will be raised, that as human beings, body and soul, we shall enjoy the infinity of bliss with our God in heaven. That's the assurance. Listen, this could never happen, that you and I could hold on to the gospel and never have it disappoint us. That in the moment of death, when everything else means nothing except do I have the gospel or don't I, do I have eternal life? When we have the assurance, when you have the gospel, believe you me, it has an eternal life awaiting. You've got a guarantee, a visible guarantee. Christ arose, men saw him. And that ought to mean simply this in your life and mine, that we shall determine to hold fast to the gospel of Christ, and we're not going to give it up. We're not going to exchange it. We're not going to compromise it. But let's again hold on every day, and let's live it. Paul went out and lived. Yes. Maybe that's what's wrong in your life and mine. We don't live it. Paul said, I'm not worth being called an apostle. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, God's grace wasn't wasted on me. He said, I went out and I labored for Christ. And said, I did more than the whole bunch put together. I labored more abundantly than the whole gang. But he wasn't bragging. But he said, it wasn't I. It was God's grace within me. Well, that little Jew from Tarsus, he turned the world upside down. He almost won it for Christ by himself. What a tremendous missionary. If you and I are going to live the gospel every day, it means in mercy and kindness toward our fellow men. And it means, again, to soften them for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which assures man that when death comes, you know this, that there is going to be an eternal life awaiting. It can't fail. Absolutely, you can stake your life on it, because Christ arose from the dead. And when we can live it every day and again go out and hold fast to it, then we'll avoid the tragedy of the gospel ever being lost. When we flew from Jerusalem, Jordan, and then from Tel Aviv over to Athens, Greece, and I saw Athens, I wanted to see Corinth. I had a longing to see, this was a tremendous city in Paul's day, a city about the size of 500,000, about its population, about like Columbus. And I really wondered, what would I see going to ancient Corinth? And we came to ancient Corinth, and I'm telling you, I was sick at heart. Ancient Corinth was lying in ruins, and the sands of time have covered it up. And archaeologists have gotten over, and they have dug up part of the city of Corinth and put up a few stones. And we read the legend, here stood at one time the city of Corinth. Imagine a city of 500,000 buried in the dust. Paul said, again, he said, by this gospel you are saved if you hold fast to it, unless you have believed in vain. Somehow or other, the Corinthians believed in vain. They believed for a time, and then they lost the gospel, and Corinth went down, buried. Is the time ever going to come when the United States will be buried under a debris of centuries of dust, and that men will say, here at one time was the nation of America? And is it going to be said, because America lost the gospel of Jesus Christ? God forbid. God forbid. Let's hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will never fail. Anybody here afraid that because everything else has failed in life, that when the moment of death comes, you're going to be disappointed even though you have the gospel of Christ? Have you ever thought about Job? You know, his bubbles that he had blown, every bubble burst in that man's life. He lost everything he had, lost his children, his sons, his daughters, lost all of his wealth and a body filled with boils. That man, every bubble burst right in his face. There was nothing left except death. But was Job a man that was afraid when he looked at death and said, well, everything else has failed me. Everything else is gone. There's no reason to live. How about when death comes? Is there going to be eternal life waiting for me then? Is that going to fail me? And that man rose out again with every bubble that had burst in his life, and he was able to say, yes, there were tears in his eyes, but a determination. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That was it. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that at the latter day she shall stand upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, he knew that one thing could never happen. Because his Redeemer lived, he knew that even though he was facing death, nevertheless there would be eternal life awaiting for him. Are you afraid? Are you saying to yourself, well, everything else has gone kaput in my life. There's Vietnam, there's my son, and I wonder what's going to come. Oh, everything goes wrong. Nothing seems to be right. I wonder when death comes and I hold on to Christ, do I have any assurance but what? I'm going to wake up to nothingness, that it's going to fail me? Listen, friend, if all your bubbles have burst and you're facing death and you say, that's all that's left to die, am I going to be horribly disappointed? Listen, friend, if you're holding on to the good news of Jesus Christ, and you're holding on to him as your Lord and as your Savior, it will never happen. When death comes, there will be awaiting you an eternal bliss with God in heaven. Jesus says, oh, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not lying to you. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I won't fail you. And because that will never happen, when you and I hold on to Christ and the good news of the gospel, we can face death, oh yes, with tears, but the joy of knowing that eternal life will be there, to spend it with God, and we can walk the glory road, and we can walk it with joy, and we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased by God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll never fail you and me. Amen. The peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep and unites your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.